The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
If I were to ask you what is one of the most common expressions of your faith, you might say a church attendance, you might say reading your Bibles, you might say Christian fellowship, and you would be right with all of those. But I think one of the most common expressions of our faith, probably more personal than anything, is that of prayer. A prayer is very common. Sometimes we are praying before we even think about the fact that we're praying. Sometimes we make it a very determined effort to pray. But when you consider prayer for just a moment, it is not just one of the most common expressions of our faith. It is also one of the most transparent. Transparent not so much to other people, but transparent when it comes to the Lord. There's a lot of things that you and I can hide from other people that we cannot hide from the Lord. And there are some times to where there are words that are uttered in quietness and prayer to the Lord that we would never utter in public for other people to hear about us talking to the Lord. There'll be times when we ask the Lord why or how long or when is this going to happen or what about now or Lord, I really don't believe in you. These are things that a believer can sometimes pray, but we would never feel comfortable telling other people about what we prayed. A prayer is very common, but it's also very personal and very transparent. I'd like for us to take a look this morning at a prayer in Scripture, and I want us to see, I think, one of the most dramatic changes that occurs in a very short period of time in the life of a righteous man in our Scriptures. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, we're going to go to chapter 1. So in your Bibles, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. And I'd like for us to look at a few principles when it comes to the prayer of Habakkuk and some things that we can learn from it and apply to our life. When we come to Habakkuk, as we look in chapter 1, we look in the first few verses, and we find Habakkuk, a righteous man, a godly man, a prophet of the Lord, and he prays in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence, and thou wilt not save. How long shall I pray, and thou wilt not hear? Or how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? When you think about a prayer of a righteous man, this might seem rather odd to you. Here's one who is a prophet of the Lord. The Lord is showing him things, revealing things to him. He's a man who loves the Lord, and yet he is crying, Lord, how long shall I cry? As we look at this prayer and we begin seeing that this is the outpouring, the cry of a man who has seen so many things he doesn't like to see, we take our Bibles and turn a page or two to the end of the book of Habakkuk. And as we look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18, we find at the end of this conversation with the Lord, he says this, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So we have a man who enters his prayer closet and says, Lord, how long? And when he exits his prayer closet, he says, Lord, I will rejoice in you. You're the God of my salvation. You are my strength, and you'll make my feet like hinds' feet. What a dramatic change in the personal prayer life of an individual who enters saying, Lord, how long, but who leaves saying, Lord, I rejoice in you. My question for you, well, there's a few that I'll ask, but primarily here as we get started, do you seek to go to the Lord in prayer during times of distress and times of anxiety and times of discouragement? And do you seek to leave, like Habakkuk leaves, your time in prayer with an affirmation, with a strengthening, with an encouragement in your walk with the Lord? As we go to prayer, as we ask him and petition him of things, I think it's important that we have a right perspective, like Habakkuk did, on prayer in order for us to get the right result from our time of prayer. And so as we look at chapter 1, if you'll go back with me to Habakkuk chapter 1, notice the content of Habakkuk's prayer. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee out of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contentions. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked shall compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. As we look at Habakkuk's prayer, we find nothing of his personal life here. I find that interesting. Usually when I go to the Lord in prayer and there are a number of things that are going on in my life and that affect me, and as I look out and I see things that are affecting others negatively, well, these are times for me to go to the Lord and begin to become really self-centered, not in a negative sense, but the way things are affecting me. And as I go to the Lord in prayer and there's these sort of events that are happening in society around me, like with Habakkuk, I begin to turn inward. Well, Lord, this is how this is affecting me personally. This is how this is affecting my life or my family or my church or those that I love. This is how, Lord, these things are affecting me somehow. But with Habakkuk, as he comes, he is praying on a much grander scale. It is not as self-focused. Habakkuk petitioned the Lord, and as he petitions the Lord out of a request for righteousness. When he looks around him, he doesn't just see things that are happening that he doesn't agree with. He sees things that are happening that are contrary to God's word. Notice again in verse 2, he says that there's violence, and he mentions violence again in verse 3. But he also sees in verse 3 iniquity. He says, why are you showing me all these iniquitous events that are occurring? Why am I beholding these things and you're causing me to behold grievance? He says, everywhere I look, there's spoiling and there's violence. And Father, there are those that are raising up contention and strife. And all the manipulations of the wickedness of the heart, these are people, Lord, that are increasing in their wickedness. They're allowing their desires of strife to not only come to pass, but to increase. All these things are happening. He says in verse 4, because of that, therefore, the law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth. Those that are doing those things that are wicked are being found innocent, and those that are doing things that are righteous are being found guilty. Those that are seeking to do things that are lawful are being punished. But those that are seeking to do things that are unlawful are being rewarded and are allowed freedom. Those who are desiring to serve you, Father, are being judged and punished for it. But those who have nothing to do with you are being lifted up. Judgment doth never go forth. And then in verse 4, he goes on to say, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Everywhere we turn, Lord, there is wickedness. When the righteous look in front of them, they see nothing but the wicked desires of those people being fulfilled. When the righteous look behind them, all they see in the past is what was at one time more righteousness, but it is paling quickly. They look to the right and they look to the left, and all they see on both sides is wickedness increasing. Oh, in a position like that, it would be difficult not to be positive, wouldn't it? It'd be hard to have an outlook of life that says the Lord is working through things. Habakkuk petitioned the Lord, and his petition was a righteous request. It was nothing that was meant to allow himself to be lifted up, but he saw the land, and it grieved him for the things that were occurring. As I look at Habakkuk's prayer, I wonder if there are times when I come before the Lord and I pray before the Lord and I ask the Lord to watch me in a certain situation and to elevate me in a position where I have been judged unworthy. Do I carry that out to the lives of other people as well? Do I have that same heart for others that as I see them going through difficulties that my heart is not grieved by it as they're doing right and being punished? Is my heart not burdened for those that are boasting in their wickedness and yet they're being exalted? Habakkuk petitioned the Lord out of a righteous request. He was coming before the God of heaven and saying, Lord, these things are wrong. But notice, secondly here as we look at this, that Habakkuk's understanding of the times was completely accurate. One of the most difficult things for a believer to do in the midst of oppression is to be able to accurately view their surroundings. As difficulties increase, we become more funneled in our vision. We become much more focused, and not in a good sense either. As more things happen to us, we become more focused and inward. But Habakkuk here, as he sees all these things occur, he has an accurate understanding of the times. It's not just about him, it's about the Lord. It's not just about him, it's about the testimony of his people. It's not just about him, it's about the excesses of wickedness that are increasing. And as Habakkuk prays, he looks at the territory around him and he sees it accurately. He sees it clearly. Well, if I'm in the midst of oppression, if I'm in the midst of someone treating me wrong, my view is often out of revenge. When I come before the Lord, I take the imprecatory prayer of the Psalms is what I do. Lord, may they be childish for 1,000 generations sort of thing. But here Habakkuk, as he brings his prayer request before the Lord, he says, Lord, these things are what's happening. He's not exaggerating. He's not trying to use any kind of hyperbole. These things are occurring, Lord. You say, well, how do you know these things are happening accurately? Maybe Habakkuk is stretching the truth a little bit. One of the ways that we know that what's happening in Habakkuk's day is accurate is there's a chapter in the book of Jeremiah. During Habakkuk's reign, Habakkuk's ministry, in the midst of a very wicked king, King Jehoiakim, who's serving in the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom had already been taken away captive, but the southern kingdom was now being ruled by a very ungodly king. And they were facing oppression from Egypt and also the oppression from the Assyrians. And as this wicked king was ruling and reigning, Habakkuk was looking at the excesses of wickedness, and he was burdened by it. And he prayed unto the Lord. He said, Lord, how long, in verse 2, shall I cry? One of the great truths about prayer is when we utter our righteous prayers before the Lord, we don't know how the Lord is using that prayer in the midst of a greater event. During the days of Habakkuk, there was another man that was preaching and prophesying in the southern kingdom of Judah. His name was Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, listen to what happens in the kingdom of Judah, there in Jerusalem, as Jeremiah approaches the throne room of King Jehoiakim. Jeremiah comes before the king, sent by the Lord, and says this, "Thus saith the Lord." This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, "Go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word." So the Lord sends Jeremiah to King Jehoiakim, the same king that was serving during Habakkuk's ministry. And as Habakkuk is crying, Lord, how long will I see these things? The Lord puts into the heart of Jeremiah these words. And as Jeremiah approaches the throne of Jehoiakim, not knowing what Habakkuk is praying, and Habakkuk not knowing what Jeremiah is doing, Jeremiah comes and says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord." Now remember the prayer here in Habakkuk. He's crying out of violence. Verse 3, he says, "I'm seeing iniquity and beholding grievance. There's spoiling, there's violence, there's strife, and there's contention." Verse 4, "The law is slack, judgment doth never go forth, and the wicked compass about the righteous." That's the complaint that Habakkuk brings before the king. Now listen to the words of Jeremiah 22 as he preaches to the king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness. Deliver the spoiled out of the land of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow. Neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and the servants of his people. Jeremiah is sent by the Lord before King Jehoiakim and says, straighten up, do right, execute judgment, and if you'll obey these commands, the kingdom of David will prosper. But, he says to the same king, if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. For thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead to me in the house of Lebanon, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness and cities which are not inhabited, and I will prepare destroyers against thee, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and they shall say every man to his neighbor, wherefore hath God done thus unto this great city? Then shall they answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshiped other gods and served them. Why did we look at this prayer of this announcement, this preaching of Jeremiah? When Habakkuk prayed, Lord, how long will I see these things? Unbeknownst to Habakkuk and unbeknownst to Jeremiah, as Jeremiah was preaching, Habakkuk's prayer was being answered. Jeremiah was sent by the Lord on the very things that Habakkuk was praying. One of the ways you and I can check our prayers as we utter them before the Lord, one of the ways we can see if we're understanding the times in which we live accurately, if I'm understanding the events that are going on in my life accurately as I bring them before the Lord, one of the ways that I should be able to check myself, to guard myself against viewing things too pessimistically or too optimistically, is by maybe having someone who's outside of my situation, putting myself in their shoes, and looking at it from their perspective, how do they view my circumstances? How would they see what I'm going through? Would they have the same bitterness of heart that I do? Would they have the same indignation and anger that I do? Would they have the same overconfidence that I do? And as you and I go to the Lord in prayer and we pray righteous petitions before Him, we utter them as righteous petitions. One of the things Habakkuk did here was he had an understanding of his times and they were completely accurate. And God was, unbeknownst to Habakkuk, answering Habakkuk's prayer. How often have you gone to the Lord in prayer, that common expression of your faith? And as you've gone to the Lord in prayer and you've asked Him some things, you petitioned Him of some things, your cry has been uttered, and it's a cry of a burden and a difficulty and a hardship. It's a cry for wisdom to know what to say or what to do. It's a cry that maybe has been repeated over and over again, and you can say like Habakkuk, Lord, how long am I going to have to pray this? Lord, how long am I going to see this injustice being done? Lord, how long am I going to have to go through this? When are you going to provide some help from the weight that I'm bearing? When are you going to lift up upon me, off of me, the burdens that I'm carrying? Lord, when are you going to help? How long do I need to go through this? Well, know that like a righteous man Habakkuk here, when he prayed how long, the Lord was already working. Well, how do we get to the place to where we can have joy like Habakkuk did? How can we get to the place at the end of the book of Habakkuk where Habakkuk says, Lord, I rejoice in you and you are my strength and you make my feet like hinds' feet, and so I can go through the difficult times, I can walk through the crevices of life because you're my strength. How do we enter our prayer closet saying, Lord, how long, but we leave saying, Lord, how good? How can we enter a prayer closet saying, Lord, why am I seeing these things to Lord? I now see you clearly. Who is the one that had to do the changing? It wasn't the Lord, was it? It was Habakkuk that had to change. It was Habakkuk that entered in saying, Lord, I see all these things, but you're not doing anything. And it was he that had to change to come to the point to where he looked upon the Lord and said, I rejoice in you. The difficulty with Habakkuk, this book here that we find, is the Lord actually reveals to Habakkuk a little bit more about his plan. And his plan is not what Habakkuk had desired. When Habakkuk prayed, Lord, how long am I seeing these things? How long am I beholding these evil works that are being done? By that petition, how long, we know that Habakkuk prayed for an extended period prior to this very prayer. You and I don't ask the Lord, how long do I need to pray about this if we only prayed about it once? We don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, how much longer should I do this when we've only petitioned him twice about a matter? But Habakkuk here has been petitioning the Lord for a lengthy period of time. And instead of being discouraged, instead of being despondent, instead of becoming bitter, he asks the Lord plainly, Lord, how long? And the Lord responds to Habakkuk and says, Habakkuk, I am going to judge the wicked. But I'm going to use methods that you wouldn't believe had I not told you. I'm going to bring in a hasty nation called the Chaldeans. They're fierce, they're wicked, they're violent, they're ungodly. And I'm going to bring them in and I am going to judge the kingdom of Judah. Well, Habakkuk responds, Lord, you're of pure horizon to behold. How can you do this? How can you judge a righteous people by a less righteous people? Lord, if we compare the two, I mean, though there's wickedness and violence in the land, there's nothing like the wickedness and violence of the Chaldeans. How can you judge them? How can you bring the Babylonians in to judge your people who are more righteous than they? And as Habakkuk wrestles with this, the Lord tells them it indeed will be done, and the Lord gives wonderful instruction that I would love if you would spend some time reading in Habakkuk chapter 2. But when we come to Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk's righteous prayer at the beginning, Habakkuk's accurate understanding of his surroundings, and Habakkuk's length of his prayer that he brings before the Lord are all instructive to us when it comes to understanding how it is we can leave our time with the Lord with joy. So what did Habakkuk do? What's the key? What is the one key to understanding how we can come to the Lord with such burdens and leave with such joy? And the situation having not changed at all, how can we come to the Lord and say, Lord, how much longer should I pray for this person who's going through such health difficulties? And then leave that prayer closet knowing that that person is still going through those health difficulties, but my perspective has changed. How do I change in my attitude when it comes to prayer? And if there's one truth I can leave with you this morning, it's this. Faith in the righteous judgment of God will always bring joy in the life of the believer. We're told in Habakkuk chapter 2, that the just shall live by his faith. How do you view God's judgments about the way he answers your prayer? How do you view God's works as you petition him and don't see anything being done? How do you and I respond when we pray to something to the Lord and it's if he doesn't hear? How do you and I react spiritually when it comes to the Lord not answering a prayer the way we want him to? Well, if we can follow the pattern of Habakkuk and understand that God's judgments are always right, no matter how dismal it might look during the time, the believer can leave their closet having prayed and they can leave with joy. I don't mean a smile on the face. I don't mean happy and giggly and that sort of thing. But I mean having that assurance that God is at work for your good always. your good always. Well, how can God work through bad circumstances? Well, there are bad circumstances to you and me because all we can see is the immediate. We have no idea what's going on in the lives of other people. And so when we cry unto the Lord, we ask him, Lord, answer now. And the Lord doesn't apparently answer now. And we come to the closet in prayer and we say, Lord, I trust your righteous judgments. Therefore, I leave rejoicing that I serve a righteous, good God.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.